Please stand with us.
Should nothing of our effort stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive to.
Give the Lord a hand. Of course. Hey, before we take those seats, I know we're going to do it next, but just, hey, find somebody, tell them good morning, happy new year, thanks for coming. Well, good morning, church, and of course, Happy New Year. I got to find my spot here. And as you can see, as we start this new year, hey, we're gonna do things a little bit different, jumping into a different series. Before we do that, some housekeeping notes. The Sunday school class for the Love of Pete will be in room 20, which is in the middle of that hallway back there, in case you were wondering the actual room, room 20. And then, hey, something completely different. We're going to make sure, want everybody to take a deep breath. You got to say, we can do this. We can do this. Okay. Well, as we jump in, I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. Lights are going down. Power's not going out. Okay? And we'll turn them back on it at the end. And we'll do that after I read the text and then pray. But as we do, jump it all in this year. Hey, best year ever. Who's with me? Okay. Hey, last year was the best year. The best 2024 we ever had. This year, best 2025. But hey, I'm saying that. I truly believe best year ever because, hey, we're going all in. We're all in for Jesus. If there was a burn the ships moment, hey, we burnt them last week. So there's no turning back. We're going all in for Jesus. And what that's all about is we're seeking to give Jesus, hey, every bit of who we are. All of our hearts. Hey, all of our lives. Everything we have for Jesus. We're sold out this year. And as we do that, we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Colossians. All right, and then we're going to look and see exactly how Paul lays that out for us, what it means to be all in for Christ. And as we do, we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 this morning. I mean, that's a big chunk of text, 1 and 2, okay? So hang on. But we're going to jump through it. And as we do, and as we jump and see what it means to be all in, I want us to look at a few of these. These folks that we're going to look at we're all in. First one. Michael Jordan, okay? Some of you youngsters are like, Michael Jordan, no way, LeBron James. We're going to kick you out of here if you say that, okay? The Jumpman, okay? Michael Jordan, he won 5 MVPs, 6 championships, 2 Olympic gold medals. All right, he was all in for the sport of basketball. If you couldn't tell, I mean, look at his, like, 50-inch vertical there. All in. Or we could look at President George Washington, leader of the Continental Army. Great battle victories, the Battle of Trenton, the Battle of Princeton, the Siege of Boston, the leader of the Continental Army, first president of the United States. He was all in for this country. All right, ladies, we're showing you some love, too. Here we go. Marie Curie. Anybody know? We got a couple. Hey, famous for her study and work with radioactivity or radioactive materials. We have x-rays because of her research. Actually won, hey, the Nobel Prize. Not once, but twice. Once for physics, once for chemistry. Take that, men. Okay? But all these folks were all in. They were all in their respective fields, if you will. But unlike these folks, hey, we're not going to be all in for this world or the things of the world or the earth. Hey, we're all in for Jesus. And we're going to answer that question before we jump into that, because I know we're ready. I know we want to go, man, yeah, I'm 100%. I'm all in for Jesus. Hey, I'm going to ask you the question. Do you have what it takes? Okay. We got some yeses. We got a few. I'm pumped up. It's 2025, okay? I'm praying that by the end of this, hey, we're all going, yes, I'm all in for Jesus this year. Not only this year, but for the rest of my life. And we're going to answer that question. Do I have what it takes? Turn with me, Colossians chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you're so wonderful. We love you and thank you and praise you. God, we just ask as we gather here this morning, God, that you would make yourself known, that your Holy Spirit would reign. God, as we seek this year to be all in, to be sold out completely for you, Lord, we pray that you would do a work that only you could do. As we looked back at 2024 and said, man, we grew so much spiritually. We grew ministries and the gospel went out and people came to Christ and we grew as brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray this year that as we step in, that we don't turn back. Lord, we know that the hardship's going to come. We know that it's not always going to be the mountaintops, but we're going to have to walk through the valleys. But Lord, I pray that we would look back at today and we'd say, nope,
we said, we're all in. We're doing it for the glory of God. And that through that, Lord, we'd be living lives of greater devotion. That we'd be living lives that are of greater use to you. We'd be living lives that are furthering the kingdom. And of course, giving you the glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. All right, yep, hey, it's coming. Are we ready? Hey, so as we look at and we read those verses, a few things we need to understand as we look at that epistle is that it's a letter, but to really understand this letter, we need to understand, hey, who the author is and who the recipients are. Because once we truly get that, then we can really understand, hey, the meaning behind what is being written. And understanding that Paul is the author there, he identifies himself. He identifies himself by the name of Paul. But a few things we need to know about Paul. And that is, Paul was not always following Jesus. He was Saul before he was Paul. And we'll jump into that a little bit more as we work through the text. But he writes as one who is all in, who is sold out, who is totally committed to the call that Jesus put on his life. That as he had this radical transformation, he turns from his sin and places his faith and trust in Jesus, and now he's all in. And he writes to this group of believers, understanding that Paul didn't plant this church. Paul went on many missionary journeys. All right, three big ones. But Paul didn't plant the church at Colossae. Epaphras did. And why Paul writes is because this individual who was part of a close co-worker and part of Paul's teaching and preaching had planted the church there, but then goes back to Paul and shares, hey, this is what's going on in the church. This is what's happening. And as he goes back to Paul, Paul writes this letter to give them guidance, to give them encouragement, and to help the church move forward. And that's why, as we're going to see over these next few months, we jump in, Paul really preaches on the supremacy of Jesus Christ throughout this letter. The supremacy of Jesus Christ, that high position that Jesus holds as God, that he is authoritative, he has rule, and he has reign over all his people. All the things in heaven and on earth are his. Because what was happening is that Jesus was really trying to be diminished by this group of people. They're saying, hey, no, it's not about Jesus. It's not about a relationship. Hey, but it's about following some of these religious, ritualistic type stuff that is going to bring about salvation, that is going to bring about spiritual growth, that's going to bring about the life abundant. What that was doing was diminishing the work and the role of Jesus. So Paul says, no, Jesus is all we need. Jesus is all we need, and that's why we've got to be all in. And he really shows us there in the first two verses, and really what we would call an introduction to a letter, or the prologue of an epistle, he shows us what it takes to be all in. And as we go through that this morning, I really want us to open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to understand, hey, this is what it's going to take this year. It's not going to be an easy year. There's going to be times of joy. There's going to be times of happiness. There's going to be times of cheering and celebration. Hey, there's going to be times of sadness. There's going to be times when we look at each other as brothers and sisters and go, man, did we really plan this one out? Are we really headed in the right direction? And the answer is yes. As long as we're all in for Jesus, we're headed in the right direction. But let's see what it takes. And Paul shows us there in verse one, hey, that being all in takes a sincere commitment to Jesus Christ. All right, this seems like a no-brainer, but we're going to hit it again. Being all in takes a sincere commitment to Jesus Christ. Let's reread verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, as Paul writes that's most normal for really the formal letter of the first century. And really, when we have conversation with maybe some unknown folks, we really do the same thing. Hey, it's me. I'm Jeff. Nice to meet you. Hey, I'm Heather. Nice to meet you. We extend a hand, let people know who we are, and we exchange kind of those pleasantries. That's what Paul does there. Hey, Paul, it's me, Paul, I'm writing a letter. But then he goes about it a little bit different. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ. He not only identifies himself, but he identifies his call. That Paul was an apostle. He was specially commissioned and sent out by God himself. Now, why is that important? Why does it matter that Paul states that? First, it gives Paul's authority as he writes, because even though this is a letter, and we read it as a letter, we got to understand that, hey, that everything we read in Scripture, God breathed, meaning that it's from God, it's authoritative. We place ourselves under it as a church. And Paul writes this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, meaning that as Paul pens it, hey, it's God's words to the church. But then it also shows his call and his commitment to Jesus. Because if we understand who Paul was, we really see his commitment level. Because before Paul, like we said, he was Saul. We read about his, kind of a little bit of his background in Acts chapter 8, and verses 1 through 3. And it says, and Saul approved, now Saul is Paul, and Saul approved of his execution, speaking of Stephen. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. That's who Paul was before. Church, he made lives miserable for Christians. When they heard the name Saul, there was fear. If we were gathered as a church and for some reason we heard a rumor, hey, Saul's coming, we would be fearful, because synonymous with that name was prison, was persecution. Why? All because of the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he was Saul, wasn't committed to Jesus. He was committed against Jesus. Anything that had to do with Jesus, he was going to stomp it out. He was going to make sure it didn't happen. But then as you continue reading in the book of Acts, you see that as Paul is traveling on that road to Damascus, in his route to persecute more Christians, to make the lives of Christians miserable and fearful and anxious, Jesus calls down from heaven. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The same God that he thought he was serving calls down from heaven and says, no, you've got it wrong, son. You've got it wrong, and you're persecuting my people. And through the events that follow, Saul gives his life to Jesus, turns from his sin, and surrenders to him. And then he goes out just sold out, completely committed to not fighting the gospel, but furthering the gospel. Not trying to stomp out the kingdom, but further the kingdom. And he preaches the gospel all over the place. So he goes from somebody who was committed against Jesus to somebody who is committed to Jesus. And that's the first step we got to understand. Hey, that if we're going to be all in, it goes no further than this. If we are not committed to Jesus, we ain't going anywhere. We'll stay right here. The gospel won't continue to go through us. It'll go through somebody else. The church will continue, but not with us as vessels for his glory. We got to be committed to Jesus. And that commitment to Jesus, hey, really all starts with our center. Really all starts with our center. Having the right hearts and the right motivations within us, and that comes from the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And when we repent of our sin, when we return from our sin just like Saul, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, hey, we have the right center. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, and that's going to further everything we got to do. That's why it's so important, as we read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Hey, our center is important. Our hearts are important, because what's inside is going to come out. Hey, the old saying, I remember living down south in Tennessee, the preacher we had, he'd always say, hey, what's in the well will come up in the bucket. Okay? Meaning, hey, what's inside is going to come out. If you dip a bucket down in a well to draw out water, hey, dirty water in the well is going to come out dirty water on top. It ain't going to change on the way up. So, hey, if we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, if Jesus isn't residing inside of us, hey, we're not going to be committed. Everything we do isn't going to be for him. It's going to be for something else. So we got to make sure that center's right as we look to be committed and all in for Jesus. That's where we got to start. And as we've done that, as we've turned from our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus, we've got that right center. And then we need to understand being all in takes a deep love for mankind. Being all in takes a deep love for mankind. Let's move to verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So Paul moves there traditionally from, hey, identifying himself, his, you know, the authority he writes as being that special commissioned one from God. Now he moves to the recipients. Hey, this is who it's for. It's for the believers, hey, in the church, the church of the Colossian church. And as he does that, he identifies them, brothers and sisters, saints. Paul understands, hey, that even though that geographical location is different, that Paul didn't necessarily plant that church, somebody else did, that, hey, they were still under the banner of Jesus Christ. That they were still all in this together. That it wasn't, hey, the Colossian church doing their own thing over here, and then you had the Ephesian church over here doing their own thing, the church at Laodicea over here doing their own thing, the church in Corinth, you know, doing whatever they want. No, it's hey, if these folks believe in Jesus, if they believe in the gospel, they're all in this thing together. And we need to take a note from that as a church. Because we live in a fairly evangelical area of Minnesota, the Brainerd Lakes area. You've got some Bible-believing, hey, gospel-preaching churches. Hey, they're our brothers and sisters. We're in this together. It's not us against them. It's not about who's seeing whose church can be bigger, whose ministry can be bigger, who's better off financially. It's all about, hey, how can we work together to share the gospel? How can we work together to preach Jesus? How can we work right alongside one another and preach the truth and bless people and love people? But then again, as we understand what Paul is doing as he's writing this letter, really shows the deep love that he has for people and how he emulates Jesus as he does it. Because we're going to jump into this as we finish out this morning, but hey, Paul's detained. Paul's under house arrest. All right? Paul didn't necessarily plant this church. He planted other ones, which means he probably had other letters to write, other people to talk to, other things to do. But as Epaphras comes and he says, hey, Paul, I know you blessed me with the gospel, and I turned to Jesus, and I planted this church. Hey, and this is what's going on. Paul didn't say, hey, yeah, man, that sounds rough. You know, here, maybe do this, try that, get back out there. Paul writes the letter. He takes the time to pen out a handwritten letter, which in the first century AD, let me tell you, church, hey, was not like letters we have today, meaning, hey, we've got reams of paper in the office. You need some paper, come see us. We got you covered. Okay? Paper was hard to come by. It was a valuable commodity. And Paul, even though he was under house arrest, even though he had other business to do, hey, he gets his paper, he gets his pen. He didn't have a scribe write the letter. He writes at the very end of it, hey, by his own hand, he wrote it. Because he loved his fellow brothers and sisters enough to take the time to pen it out. Hey, which shows us if we're going to have a deep love for mankind, hey, then we need to be going the extra mile. Hey, it's going to take us some work this year, church. We're just not going to be able to, hey, sit back and consume. We're going to get off our do-nothings and we're going to do some work. We're going to bless people by going the extra mile. We're going to love people a little bit more. Jesus shares in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. He's speaking about that forced labor that the Romans had. Hey, they could call somebody to carry their gear up to a mile. No questions asked. Hey, Brother Tim, here's my gear. I need you to carry it 1 mile for me while I take a little breather. And he would have to go, all right, either that or jail. But Jesus says, hey, I don't want you to go 1 mile. I want you to go 2 miles. And as he's speaking about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 40, he's speaking about love to enemies. How many of us want to love our enemy by going the extra mile? Okay, some of us. I'll be honest, I don't really want to. I don't want to go the 1 mile. But Jesus says, hey, we got to go 2. Why? Because, hey, that's the same type of love that he shows. That's where Paul actually goes with this. I mean, he could have just gave face-to-face oral guidance to the church and said, hey, I just need you to pass this along. But he doesn't. He goes the extra mile. And if we're going to be all in, we need to go the extra mile. We need to not only be known for our love for Jesus, our commitment to his word, our commitment to each other, hey, but we got to be known for our love to a community. When people look at us as a church, hey, they should not only see Jesus, but they say, hey, yeah, they step in. Hey, there was a need in this area. Hey, in Pequot Lakes Baptist Church, they bless this community. Hey, we need folks, we need food for the food shelf. Hey, I know those folks at Pequot Lakes Baptist Church. Hey, they'll give over and above what we need because they love people. Our love for people should not only be shown in our giving, but should be shown in our presence in the community. Hey, as we go that extra mile, it's going to take some time. We got to jump into things. Hey, young men, get out there and coach. Get out there and be part of a team. Get out there and be on the city council. Be out there, get on the school board. Hey, and as we do those things, hey, we show love to people. And we go the extra mile. Just like Paul shows us here. Hey, this is what it's going to take. And then lastly, being all in, hey, is going to take courage in the face of consternation, or courage when facing consternation. Not constipation, consternation, okay? Okay? Learning something this morning. This was a good, because I didn't know this word. Who knows what consternation means? Not quite a few of us. All right, it's those feelings of fear or anxiety or worry about the unknown when something kind of shocks us. Hey, we need to have courage in that. We need to have courage in the times of hardship. Paul, we're going to turn back all the way to the end of this letter, chapter 4, verse 18. We started at the beginning, and now we're going to bookend it with the very end. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. Paul brings forth a very big point at the end of his letter. Remember my chains. Paul's been in prison more than once. Paul's been run out of town. Paul's been threatened. Paul's ultimately going to give his life for the gospel. But he says, remember my chains. Even though Paul was detained, even though he's under house arrest, he hasn't quit. He hasn't stopped with that commission that Jesus has given him. The gospel continues to work in his heart, and he wants it to work in others. And he says, hey, even though I'm detained, even though life could get a whole lot worse for me, I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be ashamed, but I'm going to be bold for the gospel. Church, I'd be lying to you if I said, hey, as we seek to be all in, that we're not going to face any hardship. That it's not going to get tough. that at points we're going to look at each other with almost with fearful hearts and go, man, I don't know. But we need to have courage. We need to take this picture that Paul gives us, and as the hardships come, as we're feeling worry and anxiousness and fear, and we just need to, hey, we need to take hold of God's promises, and we need to have courage. That's really where it comes from. Our courage comes from Christ. Our courage comes from taking hold of God's promises. Taking hold of what he gives us in his word. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, speaking of Jesus. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him we utter our amen. Amen, church. Hey, that way, when we go to God with everything we have, he says, yeah, those promises are yes for you. Those promises are never going to be a no. They're a yes for my children. And that should give us courage. That should give us courage and strength and comfort and peace, knowing that, hey, yeah, the spiritual battle is real. We're going to engage in it. But we got the full armor of God. We've got the one who's victorious, whose banner we fight under. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. Because Jesus has got us. That's what it's going to take to be all in. And maybe you're not sold yet. Maybe you're still like, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to be all in. I'm going to remind you of this one. Hey, that Jesus is all in for you. Jesus is all in for you. As Jesus stepped down from heaven, as he faced the cross, he didn't turn back. He didn't say, you know what, Jeff, you're not good enough. You know what? You're not good enough, so I'm not going to go to the cross. That's not what he did. He took it all. He took my punishment for sin. He took your punishment for sin on that cross. He didn't have to fight his hands. He just laid them out. And they drove the nails in. They grabbed his feet. He just extended them. Put the nails in right to that cross. He was all in for us. We should be all in for him. The church, as we remember this point that Jesus died for us, hey, we're gonna take communion together. We're gonna take the Lord's Supper as we finish out this morning. And before we do that, understanding that Jesus is all in for us, it means a few things. As Jesus died for our sin on that cross, as the Father poured out all his wrath on the Son. As Jesus gave up his life, he said, it is finished. I mean, in that debt is paid for our sin now and forever. He continues to forgive. He continues to draw people to himself for salvation. But he tells us in his word, hey, we're supposed to remember that. One of the ways we do that is by preaching the gospel, but the second is by taking communion. By taking the Lord's Supper together, we remember that, hey, we're bought and paid for. That his shed blood is enough. That it continues to be enough. But he also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that as we approach and we remember the Lord through the Lord's Supper, he tells us not to do it, hey, with sin in our heart. Hey, that we need to come before him before we even think about taking that bread, before we think about drinking that cup. We need to come to him with open hearts, confessing our sin. I'm not saying you gotta blurt that out in front of the whole church, but I'm just gonna invite you. I want us to bow our heads, and for a few moments, you before the Lord. I want you to bring it before him, and maybe some of that is just doubt. Maybe it's not necessarily sin, but you're just doubting this year. Like, hey, I don't know. This last year was tight. This last year, there was a lot of struggle in my life. It was difficult. I don't know if I can do it. I want you to bring that before him and let him Let him take you by the hand. Or maybe you know some sin you've been living with. I just want you to lay it before the cross. Father in heaven, you're so grateful. You're so awesome, and you're so gracious and so merciful. Lord, you tell us you're faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Lord, when we come before you and we confess our sin, so Father, we just pray that as we bring it before you, Lord, we pray that you'd wash us clean. Lord, as we start this year, I just pray that our hearts would be in the right place. And if they're not, Lord, I pray that you would change them. Lord, if our minds and our motivations are off, Lord, I pray that you would set us straight through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful that you went to the cross for us, that you died for our sin, that you shed your blood, that you cleanse us every time we come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I invite you, in the seat back in front of you, there should be a cup there. I'm going to turn here to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. And as we do, we read that Paul writes that the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The broken body of Jesus. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing together one last time. As we do, I invite you. We ask that question, hey, do you have what it takes? Are you ready to be all in this year? Hey, are you ready for Jesus to do some awesome things in this church, in this community, hey, and in your life? Hey, and if you are, hey, let's just get ready. As we sing, we're going to sing "I Surrender All." Of course, hey, surrender to that call to be all in for Jesus. I'll be up front here if somebody wants to pray. If you got something on your heart, I'd love to walk with you through it. Hey, but let's praise together.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Oh,